As we shared with you last week, the first three chapters of the book of Romans up through verse 20 describe for us the wickedness and the awfulness of man's heart. The fact that he is a sinner. The fact that no matter how much good he seeks to do, all of his good, all of his righteousness is as filthy rags. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes to us in the early part of chapter 3 and was read in Sunday school this morning, that there is none righteous, no, not even one. And that is the picture that's given to us here in the book of Romans of man's sin, his awfulness, his human nature corrupted, and yet the book does not end in verse 20. I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us a conjunction of contrast. We said this last week in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed. There is something that has been revealed in man's behalf. Even though man is wicked and corrupt, God has done something. He has interrupted the flow of history in man's behalf and has demonstrated his righteousness. Now, there are many words that we're going to be looking at here in chapters 3 through chapter 9 of the book of Romans. There's a big word called justification. And justification is a big word, but it has a very simple meaning. It simply means the righteousness of Christ imputed. That's all that it means. It means Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to your account or put on your account. That's an easy way, a simple way to remember it. Remember, please, last week we pointed out that righteousness, righteous, right, just, justice, and justification all come from the same root word in the Greek language, dikaino. It's the root word. And they're all related to each other. When you think of righteousness, you think of justice. When you think of justification, you think of righteousness applied. When you think of right, you think of just. These words are all intertwined. They all come from the same root word. They mean the same thing. And so as we read these words here in our passage of Scripture, let us not be confused. But rather let us understand that they are linked together and our Lord is simply showing to us that He has interrupted the flow of corruption in this world. He has sent His Son and now righteousness is imputed to all those who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that we have before us. But you know, man, when he's faced with his awfulness and sin, if he comes to any realization of that fact, his first tendency is to buy his way out of it. That's how man operates in society today. Hey, if you have a child that gets in trouble, try to take care of it with money. Get the judge maybe to lower the bail or somehow let's do community service so that my child doesn't have a record or go and offer money. Try to buy your way out of the situation because man thinks money talks, and it does in the world's culture. It does in society. You've got enough money, you can get your justice. We watch the Hollywood crowd and all the nonsense that goes on there and how they buy justice. We see today that if you've got enough money, you can get your time reduced in prison. You can have all kinds of things happen. But what happens to the average person that has no money? Well, they just have to deal with whatever comes their way. I want you to know, please, that before Jesus Christ, all men are the same. We are all unrighteous, and we have nothing that we can bring to impress God. There is nothing that we can bring to influence God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The picture is this, folks. There is nothing you can do to buy salvation. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan one time was dealing with a coal miner, witnessing. He had gone to the coal camp and was witnessing to the men that were there. And there was a man that had come out of the pit and he was headed home. And Dr. G. Campbell went up to him and said, I'd like to talk to you about your soul. And so he began to witness to this man. And as they progressed through the presentation of the Word of God to this man, the coal miner said, listen, I've lived long enough here upon this earth to know that if you're going to get anything in this life, you've got to buy it. You've got to buy it. And G. Campbell Morgan was trying to press upon this man that salvation in Christ is free. It is the free gift of righteousness. And so he spoke to the man and said, how did you get from here down to the bottom of the coal mine? He said, well, I took an elevator, of course. How much did it cost you to get from the top down to the bottom? And the coal miner began to think, well, it didn't cost me anything. It didn't cost me anything. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on him what was being said. He said, but it did cost the mining company a lot of money to put the elevator shaft in and put the elevator in. It doesn't cost me a thing to go to the top, to the bottom, but somebody had to pay the price. And G. Campbell Morgan says, the same it is with Christ. The only way we can get to heaven is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It costs you nothing, but it costs the blood of Jesus Christ in order to make that way possible. Man thinks he can buy his way out of it. But we looked last week and we realized that there is nothing that man can do. Man simply has to receive the free gift of righteousness. Now today I want to get into where we left off in verses 24 through 26, because in these verses of Scripture we see that righteousness has been demonstrated. It has been laid out before all. Now, why does God even need to demonstrate His righteousness or His justification? Now, understand what is being said here is that God is completely justified in letting Todd Brainerd go to heaven and be with his son for all eternity. How is God justified in doing that? Todd Brainerd is a filthy, lost sinner. How can God be justified in taking a sinner and letting go into heaven? After all, the Bible says that there is no sin in heaven. How can God be justified in doing that? Well, He's justified because He sent His only begotten Son, who took Todd Brainerd's place and was the substitute, the vicarious atonement. And He was the substitute for Todd Brainerd and bore Todd Brainerd's hell in His body on the tree and took care of my sin debt. And if Todd Brainerd believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ and places his trust in Jesus Christ, then I now am become like his son. I am now receiving the righteousness of Christ in my place. My righteousness is no good, but if I have His righteousness, I can be justified in being allowed into coming to presence of God in heaven. Now this is the picture here. The Lord is going to share with us how justification happened and what it's for and the glory that God receives in offering it. Let's begin reading at verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Being justified, or having righteousness imputed to my account freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, in other words, right, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ, or through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, as we studied last week, we noticed, first of all, that grace is through redemption. Now, there's an important word. I don't want you to miss this. It's the word through. It appears three times in our text. It's translated twice, understood in the third one, in verse 26. This word through. Now, what does the word through mean? Well, it's the means by which something takes place. Many of you are going to go home and you're going to have your lunch. Some of you started your meal this morning. Put it in the oven, put the timer on. When you get home, everything's going to be ready. Now, how did it get from being raw food into prepared edible food? It had to go through a process of cooking. Through is the demonstration of how it went from raw food into edible food so that you and I can enjoy that. That is the process, through. And we see this declared for us here, demonstrated for us, how God provided justification to lost sinners. Number one, it was grace through redemption. Now, what is grace? Grace is a free gift. It's undeserved. We read in Romans chapter 5 last week about the fact that God has a gift, and it's the gift of righteousness. And He bestows that upon man because God has acted in grace. It was not because somehow we measured up and deserved to receive that gift, but rather because of what His Son did in behalf of sinners that He offers this gift. You know, when you go to a birthday party or you have Christmas at home and so forth like that, most of us don't think about the merits of the other individual. Or maybe we do. I don't know. Maybe you're that type of individual. Generally speaking, whenever you go and buy a gift, you're thinking the best of this individual. You want to give them something that they can use and something that they can enjoy. And you give that gift. But God did not work that way. God ministered to the hearts of sinful man by sending His Son. His Son, in grace, died upon the cross and shed His blood, not because we somehow deserved it or that God wanted us to be happy, but rather because of the fact that God wanted glory brought to His name, and that was the way that He chose to do it. There's nothing good in us. As we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. He wasn't giving it to a bunch of people who had gathered around and says, "Give it to me, please." Isn't it amazing? In Kmart, you turn a blue light on and you make an announcement and people all over the store, shh, they're over there. Or you go to Kohl's or you go to Target and they announce some kind of a special deal and people are just, you can hear the feet pattering over to this certain area. We got a special discount going on right now on milk. Milk for $2.88 a gallon. Woo! Everybody stops, throws their stuff down over here to the refrigerator and then it's all gone. And you didn't get a part of that sale and then they announce something else. And you shoot over there. God did not have a bunch of people gathered around Him and said, "Lord, please give us salvation. Lord, give us salvation in Christ." And He said, "All right, I'm going to give you what you asked for." That's how religion looks at it. That's how religion today, this morning, all across the world, looks at it. God giving to people what they ask for. But that's not the case. He sent His Son in spite of our sin. Grace through redemption. Oh, what a picture that we have for us in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Three key words: justified, righteousness imputed, declared righteous, not just symbolically. God doesn't do like they do in England. You know, somebody gets knighted. And you go in there before the Queen and you kneel down there and maybe, you know, today they knight everybody. I mean, it's like honorary doctors today. They hand them out like candy. They mean nothing. They've been knighting. You know what? Since 1967 or so forth, the number one group of people to be knighted are rock and roll singers. I mean, go figure. Does that make any sense? Not someone who's done something wonderful for society or something like that, though they do that from time to time, but somebody who straps on a guitar and shoots up with drugs and scars their bodies, we're going to bring them up there and we're going to make them knight of the realm. Does that not tell you something about society today? That this is the height, you know? It means nothing. But the righteousness of Christ, when it's bestowed, is not symbolic. It's not a little title that you put on the righteous Todd Brainerd because he's been knighted with righteousness. Absolutely not. It is the picture here of it actually being so that Todd Brainerd is righteous before God because Todd Brainerd cast himself at the feet of Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and claimed the righteousness of Christ. And that free gift of righteousness was not paid for through money, through talent, through some other means. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace through redemption. Then we find in verse 25, propitiation through faith. Propitiation, a big word. We don't use it anymore in our English language, but it's an important word. We use the word satisfaction. Oh, how you read all of these things. You know, you go onto the internet and you place an order. Maybe you go on eBay and they'll always put on the statement, satisfaction guaranteed. Is that so? How many times have you had to take something back to Walmart? Or how many times have you had to take something back? Maybe you got home and you realized that the milk that you got off the counter was spoiled. Or maybe the meat that you got was spoiled and you had to take it back down there. Well, Their satisfaction guaranteed is we'll do it as many times as we need to in order for you to be satisfied. Well, that's not how God works. God is not in the repetition business. He doesn't have to keep, well, that didn't work the first time. Here, take this. Oh, that didn't work either? Here's something else. I'll give you this. Satisfaction guaranteed. Oh, no. We find here that the propitiation through faith in His blood was a satisfaction that was once for all. The propitiation in Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's hilasterion. Satisfaction. Christ satisfied the ransom and appeased the wrath of God. This propitiation was acceptable with God, and God was reconciled to man. Now, I have to say this at this moment. I want you to understand something. Here's where I differ with the Free Presbyterians. The Free Presbyterians say that God never had to be reconciled to man. They say only man had to be reconciled. But folks, the Bible is very clear. What did He put at the gate of the Garden of Eden whenever Adam was removed from the garden? He put an angel with a flaming sword. You know what that tells us? That God was angry. And you go through the Scriptures and you'll find the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That means God was angry. And we find here that the crosswork of Jesus Christ satisfied the Father and He was reconciled to man. Now what's the message? Be ye reconciled unto God. Sin separated us from the Father. God the Father could not come down and say, you know what? I'm going to forget about what Adam did. I'm going to forget about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Just forget about the whole thing and let's start all over again. Could that happen? Absolutely not. Sin had to be atoned for. Sin had to be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God poured out His wrath upon His Son in judgment for sin, and God was satisfied. Never more is that going to happen again. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that He's not going to have to send His Son again a second time? Why? Because He was truly appeased. He was satisfied by the work of His Son in behalf of sinners. And so every sinner that's born until the time of the rapture and beyond, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. That's the picture that's given to us here. It was this very verse of Scripture that brought William Cowper, the great hymn writer, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1759, when Cowper was 28 years old, he had a total mental breakdown. Completely had no control of himself, and three times he tried to commit suicide. He became convinced that he was damned beyond hope as a sinner and that he could not be saved. In 1763, his family committed him to the St. Albans Insane Asylum in England. By all accounts, this man was written off as a lunatic and unable to be redeemed. However, at the asylum, there was a doctor by the name of Nathaniel Cotton who was a Christian. And he took to William Cowper and he began to witness to him. And he began to leave copies of the Word of God in William Cowper's room. There was a favorite bench out in the garden of the asylum that William Cowper would go to. And this doctor made sure there was a copy of the Scripture there so that whenever William Cowper went out there, he would naturally be drawn to open the Bible. And after witnessing to him, it was William Cowper who began to read in John chapter 3 and John chapter 11. And then finally he came to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And this verse was the turning point for him. As he read, whom God has set forth to be the satisfaction through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And William Cowper came to the understanding that it's not about how much sin I've done. That's all under the blood. God in His forbearance has acted in my behalf, and it does not matter to God how much sin I have done. He's taken care that what matters is that I've got to receive that free gift of righteousness that has been provided. I've got to understand that God is satisfied. He no longer condemns. He has provided salvation. Man chooses to go to hell, by the way. Man chooses. God doesn't condemn sinners to hell. They choose to go there on their own because Jesus Christ has provided a way. William Cowper trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have in our possession today hymns such as "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." That was written after he was saved. In June of 1765, Cowper left the St. Albans facility. He lived for another 35 years and ministered as a pastor. Not without great battles of depression, but also not without bearing great fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, for a closer walk with God." That's another hymn that we have in our possession. A man that was written off by his family as someone, "This man is a lunatic. He'll live the rest of his life at St. Albans." But the Lord saved him. Nathaniel Cotton led William Cowper to the Lord using Romans 3:25 in recognition of the fact that there is nothing you can do. God is satisfied. And all we must do is demonstrate faith. This propitiation is through the blood. Blood had to be shed. This links us to the mercy seat and the Day of Atonement. And faith is how we receive this wonderful gift in Jesus Christ. And notice, please, that this remission is through the forbearance of God. Remission is an old-fashioned word for forgiveness. However, the word for remission is not the one that's normally used. By the way, the word used here in verse 25 for remission is only used one time in the Greek New Testament. It's the word paresis. The word paresis, it means to pass by or to overlook. Paresis is used here to show that God, the justifier of sinners, passes by. That's how His mercy acts. He passes by. Why? Because He looks and He sees His Son. His Son who has atoned for man's sin. Righteousness is declared through the forbearance of God. Now, what is forbearance? What is forbearance? What is the withholding of that which is deserved for a period of time? It's withholding that which is deserved. We've all heard the story that Aunt Carolyn's told about the boy who had stolen a lunch in school, and how that he had gone throughout the day and someone came up and said, "Teacher, my lunch is missing," and condensing the story down about how that there was a punishment that was to be administered because of this child that had stolen a lunch. And you know the story of how the boy went up there and the teacher told him to take off his coat, and he didn't want to do that, and when he did, they found out he had no shirt underneath. And the biggest boy in the class stood up and said, "Teacher, I'll take his whipping for him." And so the teacher said, "Well, there's no reason why that can't take place," and how that big boy came up there and he took off his coat and he took the whipping for that little boy, and that little boy clung to that big boy who had done that and said, "Thank you. Thank you for taking my whipping." Folks, that's forbearance. That's forbearance. You say, "Well, how is that forbearance? You deserve the whipping, but somebody else took that whipping for you." That's forbearance. God putting upon another what you deserved to receive. Now, even we can understand that. Amen? We can understand that. That's God's forbearance. He could have said, "No, you're going to pay the price for your sin," and sent us all to hell, and He'd been completely justified in doing so. But God, using another means, diverted the punishment of hell to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He bore it in His body on the tree, and His forbearance was exercised toward us that we might have righteousness. Now, this is the ultimate demonstration of His righteousness. This is the ultimate. You want to talk about justice? You want to accuse God of not being fair? How is that not fair? You know, we have such a warped sense of fairness today. We have no clue about what fairness is. Children today, you know, fairness is just what benefits me. What benefits me? You go to the store so many times and you see people arguing with the people at the desk or arguing with someone. Most times it's over a coupon. They'll get into an argument with the person there about the coupon. The coupon's clearly out of date, but they still want the credit for the coupon because they saved it for so long. "I've been saving this for months." "Yeah, and it's out of date. You can't use it anymore." "Yes, but I saved it for so long." What a foolish thing to get upset about that. God has been, He has exercised justice in such a manner, He's completely justified in what He's done by diverting our hell to His Son. But you have to receive that finished work. You have to receive that finished work. That's the free gift of righteousness. Propitiation through faith. And then we come to the final one here in verse 25 and 26. Actually, there's a third one here that I want to share with you, and that is remission through the forbearance of God and justification through belief in Christ. Now, this is the understood through. This is the understood. Justification, there's our big word. What does it mean? It means righteousness put to my account. I can understand that. Righteousness put to my... How is that possible? That righteousness could be put to my account. It is through belief in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him, which, say the last three words, please, believeth in Jesus. Now get this, Christian school teachers, Sunday school teachers, moms and dads, when you're dealing with your children at home, what do we want to see? We want our children to come in a place that they believe in Jesus. How are they going to receive this gift of righteousness? They must believe in Jesus. Now, understand this, folks. Understand how the devil works. We are living in a day and age where we are seeing what is called the emerging church. How many of you heard that expression before? The emerging church. The emerging church is reactionary to the megachurch movement of the past 10 years. The emerging church movement is a rejection of the big and the gaudy and all the rankness of this movement. And now it's where we don't go to church anymore. We set aside places in our homes, or maybe we'll have a little group meeting or so forth like that. And they like the candles. They like the quietness. They like smallness. They reject, though, expository preaching of the Word. They want experience. They want experience. But the emerging church movement, notice this please, has an infatuation with Jesus. They want to experience Jesus. And this they use. They put crosses in their little meeting places. They have the crosses. They have pictures of Jesus. Now, no one knows what He looks like, but they have pictures of Jesus. And these are churches and groups are propping up all across America. And the mega church movement now is starting to wane. They're leaving those churches now. We're seeing this. And they're merging into this self-worship mentality where they are removing doctrine and they are exalting experience. That's what they took away from the mega church movement. Experience, experience. But we don't want to do it in such... I don't want to be in a church that's got 10,000 people in it. I just want a handful of people where we can get together and we can worship God like we want to. We can dress like we want. We want to have the images of worship around us. We want darkness. They like the candlelight. They like all those kind of things. But they reject the preaching of the Word of God. That's one of their things. Don't give us expository preaching of the Word of God. We want to experience Jesus. That's what we want. Now, folks, this is not belief in the Jesus of the Bible. When you reject doctrine and you reject propositional truth from the Word of God and you take instead experience, you're headed straight to hell with a religious badge on you. And this is where America is headed today. America is heading away from the big church movement that's been pawned off on it. It's been doing it for 10 years now. Remember how popular it was to have the big Promise Keepers things in the stadiums? They can't get now more than 5,000 people to come out. When it started, 45,000. Why? Because we've gotten used to fads in America. This fad comes along and we rush after that. Purpose-driven church, we rush after that. Now the purpose-driven church, the numbers are starting to dwindle. All of the 40 days of trying to raise awareness and to pack the churches, they're leaving the churches in droves. Why? Because the fad has worn off. Now we have the emerging church trying to have some elements of worship and a spirit-filled attitude of quietness so that you can focus on Jesus, but it's a Jesus apart from the Word of God. My, how the devil works. How the devil works. Gives us an image of worship. Gives us some kind of feeling where we almost go. They have this concept of prayer where you put yourself into a trance so that you can pray for your family, and they almost use hypnosis. Almost a pattern of hypnosis that they put themselves in by playing soft music and so forth so they can go into these trances so that they can pray with the Spirit and communicate with the Spirit. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot communicate with the Spirit apart from the Word of God. You cannot communicate with the Spirit of God apart from His Word, because it's the Spirit that takes the Word and does its work in the hearts. We've got some people even in fundamentalism today that are saying, you know what, we need to get a message from God. And so what they do is they pick out three verses of Scripture, they read those, and then they go into these long diatribes. They'll go into these long messages that they put together, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk about this message that they received from heaven to deliver this day. But it's apart from the Word. There's no drawing of the listeners back into the Word to receive the Word. It's drawing the listener to me because I've got something from God to give to you. That's nothing more than the emergent church mentality. It's happening in fundamentalism. Oh, how we need to understand that justification is through belief in Christ. How do I know of Christ? I know of Christ through the precious Word of God. And if you're not studying the precious Word of God, you do not know the Christ of the Bible. You're going to hear the Christ of religion, and they're different. They are very different. This Christ of religion is man-made and tailored for the times. Tailored for the times. This Jesus appeals to culture. This Jesus likes the music that you listen to. This Jesus likes the attitude in which you conduct yourself. This Jesus fits with you. He's just like someone that just comes alongside, and he's my best friend. And they've taken what we've heard in Scripture and they've twisted it into a worldly concept. God deliver us from that. There are people that are dying and going to hell, and they're just as religious as they can be. Oh, that's my prayer, that we don't see our young people converted to the Jesus of the world, but rather come to faith in Christ. Justification by faith in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. What do we want for our children? We want them to receive the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the third through. Through faith. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. A sinner may enjoy justification. And by the way, justification is a one-time event. It is not a process. Sanctification is a process whereby God infuses righteousness. You have to be justified by faith, have that righteousness imputed to your account, and then He starts to work on you through sanctification of the Word. He begins to infuse righteousness into your heart and life. Two very important principles of the Bible. Sanctification is a process. Justification is a one-time event where He imputes righteousness to your account. Now, let me ask you something this morning. We've seen these three throughs here. None of them having to do with any works of men. Now let me ask you, what's on your account this morning? Have you heard that expression, what's in your wallet? You've heard that expression, what's in your wallet? Well, today, people in churches are coming and saying, I've got a lot in my wallet. I've got all kinds of things. You know, I helped the poor. I made this trip over to Africa, and I was able to help this poor village out, and I was able to do things for them. And you start going down all this list of things you do, things that are in your wallet, so to speak. God says the only thing that counts is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to your account. If you're here this morning, and you're depending upon your righteousness, or you're depending upon your works, or you're depending upon your ideas, or your opinions, or your thoughts, then you're going to die and you're going to go to a devil's hell. And God says to you, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way. For Jesus Christ has declared His righteousness. Aren't you thankful that God has done that? Have you been disappointed in life sometimes when you find out too late that something big happened and you missed out on it? How disappointed we are throughout the days of life. You hear about somebody went down there and they got a dress for $4.95. Well, I didn't get to get that. Or somebody else got to get free tickets to go to this particular event or to get into this particular restaurant. They got a free meal or something like that because they were the first five and you didn't get anything. And you say to yourself, how come I miss out on all that kind of stuff? Well, I want to tell you something. It may have not been advertised thoroughly, but Jesus Christ has advertised. He has declared His righteousness, and He has done so through His Word. Man can never stand before God, whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ or whether it be at the great white throne, and say, God, You never told me. No man can ever say, no woman, no child, no teenagers can stand and say, God, You never told us about that. He shared it with us through His precious Word. It's high time, folks, that we got our Bibles out and started studying. The emergent church today put their Bibles away, and now they want to feel Jesus. You can't feel Jesus. You can't do that. You must know Him through reason, through the precious Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We want that work to be done in our hearts this morning. Oh, how we need to be careful, how we need to make sure that we're not following after the fads of religion, but rather that we are following after the truth of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, our hearts are burdened today. We are seeing the religionizing of America before our very eyes. We are seeing all kinds of substitutes for Thy precious Word. There's a substitute Bible. It's called the Heart of Man and Experience. There's a substitute Jesus, fashioned after man. There's a substitute Spirit, a Spirit that condones and empowers those who are apart from the precious Word of God. There's another church today. It's a church of our own making, a church of our own doing. Oh, Father in heaven, there are so many substitutes for the things of Christ that we need biblical discernment. Lord, we need to be in Thy precious Word on a daily basis, saturating our hearts and minds so that we can see the things that are coming down the road and be spared. Lord, the ones who are wise see the evil coming and protect themselves. Help us, Father, to protect ourselves from the error that is so prevalent today. But Father, we pray that You would do a work here in our church. There are folks that need to be saved. There are folks that need to be transformed, and there are folks here that may be just religionized. They know the right things to say, or maybe they've developed their own ideas about how things should be. But Father, we're going to be held accountable according to Thy Word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in hearts today, that You would draw souls unto Yourself. The best way we know how today, Father, we have lifted and magnified the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And Lord, You promised that if we lift Him up, that You will draw all men unto You. Pray, dear Father, that You would work in the hearts and lives of our people today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.